Jesse was just telling me yesterday about batteries that they don't die gradually. Like trying to check them on the meter for voltage, and one with 2.0, like it's 3 volt, one with 2.9, 2.3, 2.6, and he said once they start.
Okay, well, it's 2016, and Happy New Year, everybody. And I wanted to look in the Word at some of the keys to happiness. We've been looking at some the past few teachings.
Oh, my God, crack. You're making me cry again.
And like last time we looked at Psalm 1, and it talked about how blessed is the man that doesn't walk in the counsel of the ungodly, or stand in the way of sinners, or sit in the seat of the scornful, but delights in the law of the Lord and meditates in it day and night. And then it describes that happiness. And let's look at this in Psalm 1. Little bit of a review. It describes the happiness that God intends for the person who loves him and loves his word. And in verse 3, the description that it gives, it says, wait till you'll find it there. Psalm 1, verse 3. It says, "And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water." And that's, the rivers are the irrigation streams. It's like a not a wild tree, but a cultivated tree planted by the rivers of water, that bringeth forth his fruit in its season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. So it's like a man that's cared for, bless you, that God has placed where he wants him to be, to produce the fruit that he wants to be produced. So it's a man that is bearing fruit not only for himself, but for the sake of others as well. And someone who always prospers in whatever he does. This is what God intends for everyone who delights in his word. And there's a few others that describe the blessedness of a person. And that blessedness, you know, you use the word blessed and it sounds like a religious term in some ways. If you were raised like I was, to bless means like a priest sprinkles holy water on something, you know. Because I remember the first time I went to a fellowship like this back in the 70s, and it was Susan Pittenger. Said, "Hey, Greg, are you blessed?" I said, "Well, I don't see any priest sprinkling any holy water on me, so I don't know what you're talking about." She said, "Are you happy?" I said, "Oh, blessed means happy. Yeah, I'm blessed. I'm very blessed." So I just had to learn the new terminology. But it's this word that we looked at in Psalm 1 where it says, "Blessed is the man." It means happy. It's the Hebrew word esher. And it means happy. Go to Psalm 128. This is one of the psalms that Frank put to music. And it's a good one to put to music because these songs and psalms, you know, the people would sing them. And as they're singing them, it would bring to mind the things God wanted them to know and be doing in their daily life. You know, it was pretty neat of God to have his word put to music. We don't know how they went back then. But God gave songs to sing so that people, as they're going through the day, they're singing these songs, it brings to mind these keys on how to live. Psalm 128, verse 1 says, "Blessed," or happy, "is everyone that feareth the Lord." that walketh in his ways. And that fearing the Lord doesn't mean to be afraid of him, like he's going to hurt you, but it means to have respect for God, to stand in awe of him, where God's the biggest thing in your mind, and to walk in his ways, which takes, you know, some learning and some doing and some intentional effort. The way it describes the happiness for this man is, for thou shalt eat the labor of thine hands. Now, that's kind of a big deal, to be able to eat the labor of your hands, to be able to enjoy the result of the things that you do. Because there were times in the history of Israel where they couldn't eat the labor of their hands, where, you know, they'd be taken over by another nation, for example. And whatever they produced, they would have to give to the ones that were over them, so that they could plant their crops and they could harvest it, but then it would be taken away. They wouldn't be able to enjoy that which they'd worked so hard for. Mm. So to be able to eat the labor of your own hands, that implies freedom. You know, it's a good thing. Thou shalt eat the labor of thine hands, happy shalt thou be, and it shall be well with thee. Thy wife shall be as a fruitful vine by the sides of thine house. Thy children like olive plants round about thy table. And I don't know if you've ever seen a picture of an olive tree from the Middle East, but an olive tree, it would have a main center trunk, and then from the roots would grow shoots that would support the heavier branches that come out the side. I've seen pictures of this, and it's kind of neat. So that the olive plants round about thy table, that's a figure of speech, meaning that when a man gets older, you know, his wife's like a fruitful vine. She's a blessing to him, has lots of children, and those children, they're a support to their family. It's support to the father. So it's a good thing. Behold, that thus shall the man be blessed that feareth the Lord. The Lord shall bless thee out of Zion. It's where the temple was. And thou shalt see the good of Jerusalem all the days of thy life. Yea, thou shalt see thy children's children in peace upon Israel. So it's a blessing to have grandchildren and to see those. Something we're looking forward to. Psalm 112. Also gives a description of the man that's blessed because he has respect for God. Psalm 112 says, praise ye the Lord. In verse 1, blessed is the man that feareth the Lord, that delighteth greatly in his commandments. His seed shall be mighty upon the earth. That means his children are strong, well-respected, and influential. They're mighty upon the earth. And they have to be naturally strong in believing, strong in the scriptures. The generation of the upright shall be blessed. Wealth and riches shall be in his house, and his righteousness endureth forever. Unto the upright there ariseth light in the darkness. So you might still have some dark days, but there's a light at the end of the tunnel, you know? There's help for you in the dark days. It says, he is gracious and full of compassion and righteous. So he might have wealth and riches in his house, but he's generous. He's willing to share it. Verse 5 says, a good man showeth favor and lendeth. He will guide his affairs with discretion. He will, you know, if he sees a need, he will help someone. And he'll guide his affairs with discretion, with wisdom. He'll ask God what to do. Surely he shall not be moved forever. The righteous shall be in everlasting remembrance. he shall not be afraid of evil tidings. He doesn't get freaked out when he hears bad news. You know, even if it really is bad news, he doesn't panic, doesn't freak out, doesn't run, doesn't hide. He's not afraid of evil tidings. His heart is fixed, trusting in the Lord. It's set firmly upon the Word of God. You know, so when trouble comes, the first thing that comes to mind is, well, what does the Word of God say? You know, what do the Scriptures say? What's God's will? What has God promised? Verse 8, his heart is established. He shall not be afraid until he see his desire upon his enemies. He hath dispersed. He hath given to the poor. His righteousness endureth forever. His horn shall be exalted with honor. The wicked shall see it and be grieved. The wicked, bad people don't like it when good people do well. The wicked shall see it and be grieved. He shall gnash with his teeth and melt away. The desire of the wicked shall perish. But that good man, and again, he's not just good for himself, but he's a blessing to others as well. That's God's desire for everyone that delights in him, is for that man to be blessed and to be a blessing to those that are around him. You know? Not just a rich miser, but a wealthy, generous person. That's what God's intended for all of us. Now, that gives some of the description. Now, I want to look at some of the things that bring this happiness. What are the causes of this? In the first place where this word blessed or happy is used is in Deuteronomy 33. The word appears mostly in Psalms and some in Proverbs, but this is the first place that it's used. I don't know if that means that there was no happiness before this point, but but it's used at the end of Moses' life when the Word of God had been written down and given to his people, and there was a generation that that grew up in the wilderness with Moses and Joshua, and they grew up believing the Word of God. You know, that first generation that came out of Egypt, they kind of rejected the Word of God very shortly after they received it. You know, they agreed to live by the law of God, then immediately made a golden calf when Moses wasn't down from the mountain in 40 days. They were given the promised land, but they refused to go in. But their children after them, they grew up believing, and they were ready to go in and receive what God wanted them to have. And Moses, at the end of his life, reiterated the law to them and made sure that they were aware of everything God had said, everything that had happened up to that point, and prepared to move forward. And this is really at the end of his address to the people in chapter 33, verse 29, the last verse of that chapter. And he blessed the people. And in blessing them, he said, happy art thou, O Israel. Who is like unto thee, O people? O people saved by the Lord, the shield of thy help, and who is the sword of thy excellency. And thine enemies shall be found liars unto thee, and thou shalt tread upon their high places. So, happy art thou, O Israel, who is like unto thee, O people saved by the Lord. Well, who is like that? We are. We who have believed in Jesus Christ are the people that have been saved by the Lord, right? like Israel, as a whole nation, all of us that believe in Jesus Christ, who are from Israel or from the other nations, we're happy. We're saved by the Lord. We're already there. Now, if you go back to Psalms, look at Psalm 2. You know, we read Psalm 1 already. And it talks about how happy the man is that delights in the law of God and meditates in it day and night and doesn't do what the unbelievers would have him do. But the number 2 song in the charts is prophetic of the Messiah. It talks about the Son of God who was to come. It's quoted in Acts chapter 4. Why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? You know, now the kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed. In Acts 4 it says against the Lord and against his Christ, because the word Christ means anointed. The word Messiah means the anointed, the Christ. And it talks about the whole thing. Well, let's just read it. This is kind of cool. Verse 3, saying, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. Then shall he speak unto them in his wrath and vex them in his sore displeasure. Yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. That king would be the Messiah. He is going to be the king. He's going to be the King of kings and the Lord of lords. I will declare the decree. The Lord hath said unto me, thou art my son. This day have I begotten thee. That's also quoted in Acts, talking about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. This is talking about the resurrection. The first begotten from the dead is the Messiah. Ask of me, and I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. Thou shalt break them with a rod of iron, thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. That's quoted in the book of Revelation. So there's things that have happened and will happen concerning the Messiah in this psalm here. Verse 10, be wise now therefore, O ye kings. Be instructed, O ye judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you perish from the way when his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are they that put their trust in him. Happy are they that put their trust in him. So this is instructing the kings, because he's going to come back as King of Kings, right? There's still going to be kings under him. They're going to be lords, you know, the judges that are under Jesus Christ. And this is advising them well in advance. You're going to be happy if you put your trust in him. Now, we in this administration have already put our trust in him before he's come back.
So this is talking about Jesus Christ.
Yeah.
Put your trust in Jesus Christ.
Yeah, it's giving instruction to those people that are, you know, the kings who are not yet around. But when they are, this psalm will still be sung. So this is partially fulfilled, you know, at the crucifixion, where the heathen were, the Romans as well as all the people of Israel banded together against Jesus Christ to put him to death. But when Christ comes back, it says the nations are going to be gathered against him. And they're going to fight against him. And they're not going to win, of course. But it's saying, look, when he's in charge, he's coming back to earth, put your trust in him. That's when you're going to be happy. Okay? Now for us, who live in this time before Christ has come back, we're happy when we put our trust in him. You know, those of Israel who sang this song long ago, they looked forward to that king coming who would be the Son of God. They, in advance, would put their trust in him. They would have that trust of knowing that God's going to send, you know, a king. He's going to send a man. They knew that he would be a descendant of David. So he would rise up from among them, but he would also be the Son of God. Maybe they didn't understand how that would be fulfilled. You know, when you read the Gospels, it's apparent, you know, with the birth of Jesus Christ and the things that he did. But this psalm ties together a quite a long expanse of time. You know, thousands of years already, and we don't know when the end is coming, but or when he's coming back, but it's all included in here. So one of the keys to happiness is put your trust in the Messiah, you know, the Christ, Jesus Christ. Look at Psalm 94. I'm not going to read the whole thing this time. Just one verse. Verse 12, 94:12, it says, "Blessed is the man whom thou chastenest, O Lord, and teachest him out of thy law." It says it several times in the Word of God. Blessed is a man that God corrects, that God instructs, and that improves reproof, includes reproof and correction in that word chasten. And it's to be instructed by the words of God. Now, many times, you know, especially under the law, there were consequences. If they didn't respond to the words of God, there would many times be physical consequences. But God's desire for people would be for them to turn by his reproof of words and the correction of words. That's what God wants, and that's what this is talking about, to be taught out of the law, to respond to the words of God. So if someone is meek, they don't get physical consequences, they get the words of God. Now those words, can they be painful at times to hear words of reproof, where you know you've done what was wrong instead of what was right? Yeah, it can emotionally cause you some pain, but it says if you are chastened or reproved and corrected by God, it says you are happy because the result of it is happiness. You might not feel happy at the time you're being reproved or corrected. You might feel this big because I've screwed up, you know. Believe me, I've been there many times. But the end result is you're going to be happy in your life. You're going to enjoy the benefits of, you know, walking in the right way with God. And it says that God reproves those that he loves, because when they're going in the wrong way, he just doesn't want to say, "I'll just squash them like a bug after they mess up." No, he wants those that he loves to be walking in the right way so that he can bless them. He wants them like that tree planted by the rivers of water. He doesn't want his people screwing up and messing up all the time and getting into trouble. He wants them doing well. Look at Psalm 84. The word happy or blessed is used several times here. Verse 4 says, "Blessed are they that dwell in thy house. They will be still praising thee." Blessed or happy are they that dwell in God's house. This reminds me of Ephesians 2, where it says that even those of us that used to be Gentiles, that under the old covenant would not be allowed in the middle part of God's house are now the habitation of God. God dwells in us. So we are blessed because we dwell in his house. You know? Verse 5 says, "Blessed is the man whose strength is in thee, in whose heart are the ways of them." This reminds me of Ephesians chapter 6, where it says, "Be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might." You know? Pretty cool how a lot of these things that are in the Psalms, you see them also in the epistles. Blessed is the man whose strength is in thee, in God. Look at Psalm 41. Psalm 41, verse 1. Says, "Blessed is he that considereth the poor. The Lord will deliver him in time of trouble." So we saw this as part of the blessing, you know, that a man would have enough wealth to be able to give to those that are in need. But it's also one of the keys to being blessed. Okay? It's not just a result that you're able to do this, but it says if you do this, if you consider the poor, if you consider those that have a need and you help them, God will do that for you when you're in a need situation. He'll help you out. Verse 2 says, "The Lord will preserve him and keep him alive, and he shall be blessed upon the earth. And thou wilt not deliver him into the will of his enemies. The Lord will strengthen him upon the bed of languishing. Thou wilt make all his bed in his sickness." So he'll help you out when you're sick. Sometimes that's the reason why people are poor, because they get sick and they can't physically, you know, work and support themselves. You know, under the law, they didn't have a welfare system where they would just send people a check if they were disabled or they couldn't work. But they did have a system for helping the poor, where if you were a farmer and you went to harvest your crops, you were not allowed to pick up the pieces that fell on the ground. You weren't allowed to harvest the corners of the field. If you had an olive tree, you could shake the branches and whatever fell would be your harvest, but you couldn't climb up there and pick every one, because that would be for the poor people to glean the fields, to glean the corners, and to get the leftovers that were still in the trees. That was part of the law. That was God's provision for people that didn't have their own fields, that they could go in someone else's after the harvest was over and get, you know, do the gleaning. That's how Ruth, you know, was taken care of. Because Naomi, she'd lost her property, been sold. But God put that in the law to take care of people that were in need, because God cares for everyone, no matter what their financial situation is. So consider the poor. Look at Psalm 32. This is kind of cool in light of what we've been given. It says, "Blessed is he who's," verse 1, I'm going to read the first two verses of this psalm. Says, "Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile." This is quoted in Romans 4, right? it's fulfilled in those that are born again, whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered, those to whom the Lord will not impute sin. You know, this is like a reference to the new covenant. This part of the covenant, God would not, you know, hold the sins of the people against them under the new covenant. Now, this was not available until Jesus Christ gave his life and was raised from the dead, because it said that his blood was the blood of the new covenant. But once he did that, then the people of Israel could go into this new covenant with God. And then when the mystery was revealed that the door was open to the Gentiles, it was available for everybody, even us. So we are blessed. We are happy that God doesn't hold our sins against us. Yeah.
Can you explain a little bit about in whose spirit there is no guile?
It's no deceit. The way I understand that is that each one of us who has received this blessedness of having our sins forgiven and God will not impute them unto us, we've entered into that new covenant with God by confessing Jesus Christ as Lord and believing in our hearts God raised him from the dead. So to receive that, it has to be genuine believing. You know, believing from the heart, honest before God. We actually believe he raised his son from the dead. So there's no guile there. There's no deceit. You can't fake that before God. You confess it with your own mouth. You believe it in your own heart. Now, another aspect of this is his transgression is forgiven, his sin is covered. He's not hiding his transgressions before God, right? He's not trying to deny that he did anything wrong. He's open before God and he's forgiven. That's why, you know, it says if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins. That doesn't mean that you're only forgiven if you confess them, but we're free to confess our faults before God, knowing that, you know, we're not going to be suffering consequences for doing so. Yeah. No matter how bad it was, you just come clean before God. It's easy to live with God when you're honest before him. Now in Matthew 5, there's a whole section where Jesus Christ taught his disciples, you know, about being happy. I want to take a quick look at this. This is what people call the Beatitudes. Matthew 5. It was the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount. That's what it's called. It starts in verse 3. And this is how Jesus Christ opened his address to, he was speaking to the disciples, but apparently there's a whole other crowd present as well. But it says, blessed are the poor in spirit. And the word poor means humble in spirit. For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be fulfilled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the poor in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. Now, it almost looks like he's describing different groups of people, the poor in spirit, you know, the mourners, the meek, those that hunger and thirst, the merciful. But he's really talking about the same people. He's talking about believers, people that believe, right? Because people that believe are humble. They, you know, they mourn when it's appropriate to mourn, right? Something bad happens, someone dies, no, you mourn for him. We weep with those that weep, as well as rejoice with those that rejoice. Blessed are the meek. You know, the believers are meek. This describes those that get born again. Really, the new birth was not yet available, but he's preparing them for it. But it says, in a couple of times, theirs is the kingdom of heaven. It says that of the poor in spirit. It says it also of they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake. Theirs is the kingdom of heaven. It's talking about the same people. Now, what did he tell Nicodemus about seeing and entering the kingdom of God? You must be
born again.
Born again, right? So who gets this happiness? Who gets this? And this, the Greek word for blessed here corresponds to that same Hebrew word that means happy and blessed. Because when that psalm was quoted, Psalm 32 was quoted in Romans 4, it uses this word, makarios, means happy or blessed. So these are just qualities of those that believe. And we're blessed. We're happy. We're blessed people. You know? It's interesting go to 1 Timothy chapter 1. It has a description of God here. In 1 Timothy 1:11. It says, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust. That word blessed there, blessed, is happy. God is happy. Some people grow up thinking God's just pissed, you know? But God is happy. He's blessed. And if you look at chapter 6, verse 15, we'll start in 14, so you know who verse 15 is talking about. It says that thou keep this commandment without spot, unrebukable, until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which in his times he shall show who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and Lord of lords. So when Jesus Christ comes back as King of kings and Lord of lords, it's going to be a happy time. Because he's the blessed, he's the happy and only potentate. The word potentate means head ruler over all things. He's going to be the power that's exercised upon the earth. And, you know, for those that oppose him, it's not going to be happy for them. But for those that are with him, and for those that agree with him, for those that put their trust in him, like it said in Psalm 2, they're going to be happy because he's happy. Jesus Christ is going to be a happy ruler. He's not going to let anybody get away with anything. They're not going to be, you know, taking him in and crucifying him the second time around. He allowed them to do that so he could save them and all of us. But when he comes back, he's in charge. And it's going to be a happy time. It's going to be the happiest of times while Jesus Christ is ruling on earth. Finally, we'll have one person on earth ruling all people according to the will of God. It's never been done since, Adam was supposed to do that, right? He was supposed to have dominion over all the earth. And before he even had any children, he already screwed it up. We've never, throughout the history of mankind, had one person ruling all men who did it according to the will of God. You had, at times, a man like King of Israel, like David. Solomon, during the first part of his reign, was ruling according to the will of God, and it was great for that small area of dominion for Israel, right? For everybody else, it was these guys just ruling according to their own whim. You know, and mostly evil men, right? What a wonderful time it's going to be when Jesus Christ is in charge and doing things right, finally, after thousands of years of people doing it wrong. So that'll be a happy day, and it'll be a happy time. But in the meantime, we'll close up in Titus chapter 2. In the meantime, we're happy now. We have put our trust in him, and we delight in the word of God, and we're born again. Yeah. God has included us among the meek, the humble, those that are the heirs of all things, and those who have entered into the kingdom of God. We're happy now, and we have a happy hope. Because in Titus chapter 2, verse 13, it says, looking for that blessed hope. The word blessed means happy. We have an expectation of future happiness. Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ. We're going to see God, we're going to see our Savior. So we are happy now, but we have even happier times ahead. It's a great life that God's given to us. Because God, who is happy, intends for his people that love him to be happy. And he's provided for his children's happiness that we get to enjoy. So, thank you, God, for making us so happy. Thank you for giving us such a good life that we have to enjoy day by day and year by year, and that we can have a great appreciation of what you've done for us, that we can live in thankfulness to you, and that we can live with an expectation of happy times to come. And we thank you in the name of the great King of Kings and Lord of Lords that's coming, the blessed and only potentate Jesus Christ. Amen.